In just a couple of days' time, many of us will be, actually maybe already have started to, exchange gifts with family, friends, and loved ones as part of the Christmas holiday tradition. And of course, whenever we think of just Christmas, that's usually the first thing that comes to mind is giving and receiving gifts. At least it's the first thing that comes to my own mind. And after all, who doesn't love getting presents? You know, who doesn't love getting presents, especially when you're a child? Man, that's the greatest thing you look forward to on Christmas morning, is getting presents. Getting down there and opening up those presents under the tree and seeing what all's in those boxes and in those packages. And by that same token, who also doesn't love seeing that look of surprise, that look of enjoyment on another person's face whenever they receive a gift? It makes you feel good inside whenever someone opens up a gift that you've given to them and it makes them happy. I think there's just something inherently joyful about the very act of giving and receiving gifts. And I'm sure over the course of the next couple of days that many of you will be receiving some very meaningful gifts. Some gifts where there are a lot of thought and a lot of effort put into them, things that will be very useful to you. Some of the gifts that you receive might also just be kind of a little token or a little memento of appreciation. You know, just some little doodad, some little knick-knack that just lets you know that somebody was thinking of you at this time of year, something that expresses some sentiment, and those are nice to get. You may also, though, on the other hand, receive your fair share of utterly useless gifts. And you know those kinds of gifts that once you open them up, kind of scratch your head and go, huh? What in the world was that person thinking when they got me this? What am I supposed to do with this thing, this pocket watch, compass, protractor, ruler, waffle maker, or fishing reel all combined into one thing? What am I supposed to do with something like that? But whatever the gift may be, though, you've got to do something with it. Because once you get it, you've got to do something. Some of the gifts, I'm sure, will be put to use immediately. You'll use those gifts to their fullest extent. You'll wear those things out. Some of the gifts that you receive, you may hang on the wall. You may use it just as decoration in the house or use as a memory for everyone else to enjoy whenever they come by. Some of the gifts that you receive, you may use them rather quickly. They seem kind of neat, seem kind of useful, but how quickly they become forgotten. You only use them that once or twice, and that's it. And then certain other of those gifts, you may just throw straight into a box and put it into your closet or put it into your attic, and you never even use it at all. Certainly, there's going to be a variety of gifts that are going to be passed out over the course of the next couple days. And there's an even greater variety of uses of those gifts. Because after all, once a gift is given, it's really up to you as to what you want to do with it at that point. Well, this morning, since we're already in the mindset of gift-giving and gift-receiving, I want to talk for just a few minutes about the greatest gift that was ever bestowed upon humankind. And it is a gift that was offered only one time. But it was offered one time for all time. And what makes this gift special is that it is a gift that was imparted by God Himself. This morning I want to talk about God's gift to man. It is a gift that was probably best summarized in John chapter 3 and in verse 16. Where the Bible records, "For God so loved the world that He gave." There's that idea of giving a gift. "He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is this very same gift that Paul alluded to in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23. We're familiar with the first half of the verse, but let's read the entire verse in context. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." But he goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then over in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, this very same gift is mentioned once again. Paul writes there to the church at Ephesus, he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." He said, "It is the gift of God." The theme is the same in all three of those verses and in several other verses that we could look at. God's gift to man is this great gift of Jesus and salvation. And you know, contrary to popular belief, God's gift to man was not a cute little baby lying in a manger. You know, for so many people at this particular time of year, Christmas is the annual celebration to them of the birthday of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ, that helpless little infant lying in the manger. But we realize, of course, that the Bible does not authorize us to memorialize the birth of Christ at Christmas time or at any other time or in any other way. Christ's birth was not the greatest gift given to man. Rather, my friends, the greatest gift that was ever bestowed was a rugged, mangled, grotesque picture of suffering as a sinless, perfect man hung on a cross, bleeding and broken and gasping for breath before finally dying, yet 3 days later he arose triumphant over death, paving the way for redemption if we simply believe in him and follow him. My friends, John 3:16, Romans 6:23, and Ephesians 2:8, and many other verses bear out that God's greatest gift to man was, is, and always will be salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's the greatest gift ever, period. It's so great, not just because of its significance and what it means to us, but also because of its scope as well. Stop and think about that. This gift has been offered to every single human being walking the face of this earth. You can't wrap up and put a bow on a gift that big. You can't wrap up a gift of that magnitude. It is a gift that we are all in dire need of. Everybody needs this gift. If the Bible is true that the wages of sin is death, if the Bible is true that we have all sinned and fell short of the glory of God, then that means that we all need this gift of salvation from sin, this gift that God is so graciously and mercifully offering to us. This morning I want to ask the question, what will you do with God's gift? Realizing that this is what it is, what are you going to do with it? You know, just like as we talked about with those Christmas presents, there's a lot of things that you can do with those gifts. And there's a lot of things that you could do with God's gift. Think about personally yourself this morning. What will you do with God's marvelous gift that He is trying to offer to you? We'll suggest five things, five negative things, and then the one appropriate response at the very end. First of all, let me suggest that we could reject God's gift. Yes, as most of you probably know, whether from your own personal experience or maybe just from watching on the news whenever it happens, because it's got to where every year it's really a news story for some reason. But the day after Thanksgiving is the biggest shopping day of the year here in the United States. Now, what you maybe didn't know is that the second biggest shopping day of the entire year here in the U.S. is the day after Christmas. And that's the day when 75%, that's what's estimated, that 75% of all Americans will take back those gifts that their loved ones went out and bought for them the day after Thanksgiving. And you know what I'm talking about, all those gifts that maybe just weren't the right size, or weren't the right color, or the right design, or maybe those gifts that were just outright useless, those gifts are going to get taken right back to the store from which they came, to either be returned for cold hard cash or maybe just exchanged for a completely different gift altogether. And you know, if you've ever had somebody take back a gift that you had bought for them, especially if it was a gift that you had put a lot of thought into, put a lot of time and energy into, even if that person is very sincere and tells you that yes, they appreciate the sentiment, it still kind of leaves you feeling a bit down, doesn't it, to have somebody take back a gift that you had got for them. In fact, it leaves you feeling as if that person is really rejecting your gift. Well, they didn't want what I had got for them. And that's not a good feeling. Well, how in the world do you think it makes God feel whenever people reject His gift? This gift of salvation through Jesus His Son. As we've already alluded to, it's the perfect gift. It is the one gift that everybody needs. Yet it's the one gift that has probably been rejected more than any other. When God sent His Son into this world, He sent Him knowing that many would reject Him. Jesus Himself also knew in His day and time that many would reject Him. I want you to notice in Luke 17, verses 24 and 25, what Jesus said to His disciples there. Jesus said, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. But first, He must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Jesus says, even though He was going to be the one to bring light into this world, to bring hope into this world of darkness, He did so knowing that many were still going to reject Him. And I think that's an important thing to point out there at the end of verse 25, that those that were going to reject Him were even going to be of His own generation. Think about that. We're talking about people who lived during Jesus' time would reject Him. These are people that saw Him when He was alive. They were there when He was crucified. They heard the eyewitness accounts of His resurrection. These are people that were there for all of that. We don't even have that advantage. But they still rejected Him. And you know, despite the wonderfulness of Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection, many people today continue to reject God's gift of salvation. For whatever reason, they say to themselves, "Well, I just don't see any use for that gift in my life." Paul talked about some folks that had that kind of mindset in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 22 through 24. Paul wrote, "Therefore the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Paul says that many folks, they just don't have use for this cross of Calvary that he and his colleagues were preaching. They don't have any use for what the cross symbolizes. He says the Jews, they just saw it as a big stumbling block. It didn't fit them. It didn't fit what they had been expecting. And therefore, they didn't know what to do with that gift. The Greeks, Paul says, they just saw it as foolishness. They didn't believe in the things about Jesus, so they just saw it as something that was utterly useless. What use did they have for the spotless Son of God dying on a tree? And my friends, people today are really no different. They just don't see the benefit. Or they just don't see the necessity of God's gift in their own life. So they just reject it. "I don't need it. I'll find something else." And how sad is that? To just outright refuse the greatest gift that was ever offered. God forbid any of us ever get to that point. I don't believe anybody in this building right now would be in that situation. I hope not. But certainly there are people in the world with that kind of mindset towards God's gift. Let me suggest, secondly, what we could do with God's gift. And that is that we could procrastinate accepting it. What would you guess is the single most purchased gift here in the United States, especially in recent years? It's been kind of at the top of the charts for several years now. Top most bought gift? Gift cards. Or gift certificates, as they used to be. Some places still have gift certificates. But gift cards. You don't know what to get that certain somebody for Christmas or for their birthday or whatever the occasion is. You don't know what to get them, but you know that, hey, they like eating at Cracker Barrel. Get them a gift card. You don't know what they want, but you know they like shopping at Walmart. Get them a gift card. And the gift card has kind of become the one fail-safe gift that kind of just takes all the worry and all the hassle out of holiday shopping. And it allows the recipient of that gift card to just go out and they can get whatever they want. And then we all go home happy. But you know what? There's one little tiny catch to most gift cards. Maybe not all of them, but most of them. And that is that most gift cards and gift certificates have expiration dates. They're good only for a limited time. Some are good for maybe up to a year, maybe 3 years or so. I remember a couple of years ago at work, we drew names, and one of my coworkers, she had bought me some gift certificates to KFC. She knew I liked chicken. She figured that'd be the only guarantee of a gift that she knew I would like. But she had got me some gift certificates to KFC. And at the time, I just thought, "Oh, that's nice. I'll put them in my wallet, and I'll keep them there for maybe someday when I don't have any cash with me, or maybe I'm broke, and that'll come in handy." And so I put them in there and realized that they were there and kept putting off using them, putting them off, and putting it off, and never used it. And actually, over an entire year passed before I remembered, hey, I've got those gift certificates from KFC. I'm going to put them to use today. So I go through the drive-thru window, start to hand her the gift certificates, and I take a look at it, and it said it had expired months ago. They were only good for up to a year. I had waited too long to put that gift to good use. I procrastinated until finally it was just too late. Well, you know what? That's the exact same way that many folks treat God's gift of salvation. Boy, it sure looks good. I see what the Bible says. It sounds awful good. It sounds like something that I would like. I can certainly see the benefit in it. But they just keep putting off and putting off their acceptance of that gift. You know, maybe next week. Or maybe next month. Or maybe next year. Or maybe when I get settled down. Or maybe when I get old, then I'll accept that gift of salvation. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Felix in Acts chapter 24 who is really the New Testament poster boy for procrastinating with God's gift of salvation. In Acts 24, after Paul had preached the gospel to Felix and also to his wife, as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come in verse 25, Felix responded after hearing this sermon, if you will, this one-on-one sermon. Felix says, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Some other day, Paul, is what he was saying. Yeah, I certainly hear what you're saying. It sounds awfully convincing. In fact, it's made me tremble, the verse says. But just not today, Paul. Sometime down the road, I'll give you a call back and then maybe I'll accept this gift that you're speaking of. And you know what's sad? Felix eventually died. I don't know how much longer he lived, but he's dead. That's for sure. And I don't know whether he ever accepted that gift in time. Or if maybe the expiration date on his own life caught up with him first. I just don't know. I'd like to think that if Felix had accepted the gift, the Bible would have told us about it, but the Bible doesn't. My friends, the Lord is certainly patient with us. The Bible tells us that in numerous places, that God is extremely long-suffering with humanity. But you know what? That doesn't give us a license to try His patience, to test His patience, to just keep on procrastinating for procrastinating's sake. I think about the parable of the fig tree in Luke chapter 13, in verses 6 through 9, and I think it demonstrates this point awfully well. Beginning in verse 6 of Luke 13, Jesus said, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, then well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down." Here's this vineyard owner. He's come to this tree now for 3 years straight looking for fruit. And he's found nothing. Over and over and over again for 3 years he's found nothing. So he finally decides, I'm just going to get rid of this thing. It's just wasting ground. It's wasting good soil there and good space. But his hired hand, this dresser there of the vineyard, he steps in and says, "Lord, hold on just a minute. Let me work with it for one more year. We've worked with it for 3 years. Let me add one more year with it, a fourth year. Let me fertilize it, let me water it, let me take care of it, and we'll see what happens. And if it doesn't produce anything in that fourth year either, well then we'll go ahead and we'll chop it down." Now my friends, here's the moral of that story. The Lord is patient with us. Just like that vineyard owner was patient with that fig tree. And we are the fig trees. And the Lord wants to see some fruit. The Lord wants to see some results. And if we are procrastinating in that respect, putting off and putting off and putting off before doing anything, well, you know what? We run the risk of being chopped down eventually. The only thing is, we don't know what year we're in. You know, for all you know, you may be in that fourth year. Just like that fig tree was in its fourth year. That final year, you may be in that fourth and final year when God's long-suffering finally ends for you.
And if you don't quit procrastinating in accepting God's gift of salvation, God is liable to cut you down.
You know, a lot of people, they want the gift. They want this gift of salvation that the Lord is offering. They just don't want it today. Some other time, Lord. I want some other things first. And so they wait, and they wait, and they wait. But for many, they will end up waiting too long. My friends, do not procrastinate in accepting God's gift. Let me suggest to you something else that people may do with God's gift, what you may do with God's gift. And that is that you may hide it. A few years ago, my parents, they went out on vacation out west, and they saw the Hoover Dam. And my mom bought me a little gift there, a little kind of souvenir gift. And it was this a miniature Golden Eagle statuette pencil sharpener that had the Hoover Dam symbol down on the bottom of it. Now, this thing was just really, I'll just be honest, it was really just kind of gaudy looking. I mean, it just wasn't my kind of thing. I'm not one to wear jewelry and things like that, and so this big gold eagle statue pencil sharpener, it just didn't fit well with me. It certainly wasn't going to fit well with my desktop area at home or my desk at work at my office. But you know, the funny thing was, I actually did need a pencil sharpener. I needed a pencil sharpener for my office there at work. So instead of just throwing that gift away or going out and getting a less gaudy pencil sharpener, I kind of just hid that eagle golden pencil sharpener. I kind of just hid it at the corner of my desk. That way nobody could actually see it. That way nobody could come in and kind of comment on it. You see, I liked the gift. I just didn't want anybody to see it. And many Christians today, they treat God's gift in much the same way. And they want eternal life. They like the idea of heaven as their home. They just don't want anybody to know about it. They just don't want anybody else to see it. They won't talk about spiritual things whenever they're having conversation with their friends. They won't invite other people from the community to the worship assemblies. They won't stand up on issues of morality whenever those things are being discussed. They won't speak out whenever error is being taught or promoted. They'll dress like the world. They'll act like the world. They'll talk like the world. They'll even act like the world. Sometimes they'll even go along with sin because they don't want to stick out like a sore thumb from everybody else. You see, they want heaven, but at the same time, they want the world. And they don't want other people to see that they want heaven. So what do? Well, they compromise. They compromise by hiding Jesus in the corner of their heart. They tuck Him away, far, far away into the dark recesses of their heart, and don't ever let anybody see Him in their life. You know, I think about the chief rulers there in John chapter 12 and verse 42, where the Bible says, believed on Jesus. They believed what Jesus was saying, what He was teaching. They believed that it was the truth. But notice that passage says that because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. You see, they took their faith, what little bit of faith that they actually had, and instead of fully accepting this gift of salvation and cultivating this gift of salvation to its fruition, they hid it. They hid it for fear of being put out of the synagogue, as that passage goes on to say. They're afraid of the Pharisees and what they may say to them. You see, instead of letting it out, they just kept it all hidden inside. Well, my friends, Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 10 in verses 32 and 33 that hiding that gift, the gift of Him and that gift of salvation, it's really no better than just outright rejecting it altogether. Jesus said in that verse, "Whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him shall I deny before My Father which is in heaven." You see what Christ is saying there? Unless Jesus is being publicly displayed in our lives, He will not publicly display us or go to bat for us before His Father. We cannot accept God's gift of salvation and then hide it from all public view. We can't do that and still expect to make it to heaven. My friends, this gift of salvation is a gift that must manifest itself.
people ought to be able to see it. It ought to be manifest in every area of our lives. Not just a couple days a week, but in every facet of our lives. That is, if it's going to be of any value to us.
There are some, though, who really go to the opposite extreme with God's gift. Instead of hiding it, they'll go to the other end of the spectrum and they'll use it just for show.
Have you ever received a gift or a present from somebody and you didn't really like the gift for whatever reason? You didn't hate it. You didn't despise it and just outright reject it. But you didn't like it enough to actually use it on a regular basis. And you didn't want to hurt that other that gift giver's feelings. You didn't want to make them feel bad. And so instead of hurting their feelings by taking it back or exchanging it for something else, you kept the gift, but you only brought it out on certain occasions. You only brought that gift out for show whenever that person was around. To give an example, a couple years ago, somebody, and I won't tell you who their name is because I'd be afraid they'll hear this recording and know that I'm talking about it. But I had somebody who gave me a necktie a few years ago that just quite honestly was about the ugliest necktie I'd ever seen. I couldn't imagine that somebody would even make a necktie like this. It was brownish, copperish, greenish, just kind of a puke mixture of colors all together, striped. And I just couldn't imagine that it would ever match with any suit or any dress shirt that I had or any suit or dress shirt on the face of the earth. But you know, that person that gave it to me, they gave it to me with all sincerity and with love, and they thought I'd really like it. And I know that they meant well. And they obviously thought that it looked nice, or thought that it would look nice on me. And so that following Sunday to church, I wore it. I wore it with a white shirt. And I'll be honest with you, I really only wore it to make that person happy. I really only wore it for show for that person. Now, I'm not proud of that, but I will admit to it just so you kind of see my point. And that is that many Christians today, they do the exact same thing with God's gift of salvation. There are many Christians who, they don't want Jesus to actually run their entire life, but they are happy to kind of let Him out of the closet whenever the occasion is necessary. They're willing to kind of let Him out of the closet whenever certain people are around, or whenever they're in certain situations. Certainly whenever they're at church. Wow, yeah. I'll pull Christ out of the mothballs. I'll be glad to proclaim Christ while we're here at church with other Christians. Or maybe whenever the preacher comes over for dinner or comes over for a visit. Oh yeah, Jesus is real important to me in those moments all of a sudden. But my friends, this thing that we call Christianity, it is not to just be practiced only at certain times and in certain places around certain people. God did not give His only begotten Son just so we could use it for whenever it's convenient. Just so we could use it for show in front of other people. You know, think about Matthew chapter 6 there, verses 1 through 18. We're not going to read those verses. But Jesus cautioned there all throughout those verses that you need not to become like the hypocrite, because the hypocrite does his alms and he does his prayers and he does his fasting only to be seen of men. Jesus repeats that, I think, at least three times in those verses. They're doing it only for show, Jesus said. And you know what? Really, that's the definition of a hypocrite. And that is a person who puts on a show. It's a person who's acting, who isn't really what they are, but they're acting like that for everybody else. We need to always remember that Christian living, it is a 24/7 obligation, not just a couple of days a week. Even though others around us might not necessarily be able to observe us 24/7, we still need to be a Christian 24/7. Because God is observing us 24/7. He is the original gift giver and He is watching. We need to be like those Philippian brethren that Paul commended there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Who always obeyed. Not just in Paul's presence only, but even much more in his absence. They were obeying the Lord when Paul was around. They were obeying the Lord when Paul wasn't around. They didn't just pretend to be a Christian whenever somebody was looking. No, they were Christians 24/7. They didn't use it for a show. Whenever we abuse God's gift of salvation by only using it for an outward show, don't you stop to think about it. You are demeaning the very sacrifice that was made there on the cross of Calvary for each and every one of us when you do that.
You continue to crucify the Lord over and over and over again when you abuse it in that way. One other negative way in which a person may use God's gift, and that is that we may receive it half-heartedly. I remember when I was growing up, whenever Christmas morning would come, I just couldn't wait to get downstairs and open up those presents and see what new toy or gadget or gizmo or video game or whatever it was. I couldn't wait to see what awaited me under that wrapping paper. I had all kinds of clues and had all kinds of ideas, but I couldn't wait to see what kind of toy or fun thing would actually be in there. And those kinds of gifts were especially exciting to open up whenever you found out that it was a new toy or something like that when you're a child. But I'll be honest, as a kid, I always had a very lukewarm reception towards any gift that I opened up that wasn't a toy or that wasn't something fun, like a new shirt or a new pair of pants or a new pair of socks. Oh, sure, it was usually nice stuff. Surely it was something I'd put to use. And of course, whenever I'd open those up, I'd put that smile on for everybody else to see. I'd pretend to be happy. Oh, yeah, pair of socks, wonderful. I'd hold up that pair of socks and make sure that Mom and Dad or Grandma and Grandpa, they could get that picture with me smiling over those new pair of socks. But then as soon as the picture was taken, I'd toss that thing to the side so I could go right back into the other gifts, those cool, fun gifts. And forget those socks, I've got a Nintendo over here. And perhaps you can relate as well. Or maybe you've received a gift that was nice of some kind, but it wasn't really something that got you all excited. It wasn't something to get all up in arms about. And you were kind of half-hearted, kind of lukewarm in your reception of that gift. Well, you know, some people receive God's gift in that exact same way. You see, they want just enough of Jesus to get into heaven, but they don't want enough of Him to actually cramp their own style, to cramp their lifestyle. Because after all, they have to live a little, don't they? Some people say. Oh, sure, they'll make it to Sunday morning worship services, but they won't give up that couple extra hours during the week to come back on Sunday night or to come back on Wednesday evening Bible study. Oh, give me a break. I've got a life, don't you know, is the reasoning of some. Or some will, yes, they'll make it to those normal worship service hours. But if you ask them to sacrifice a Monday night to go out and visit the sick, or if you ask them to give up a Friday evening to have a Bible study, or if you ask them to give up a Sunday afternoon to help clean the church building, why, it's like pulling teeth. It's as if they have the attitude that, hey, you know what, I get enough of that church stuff on Sunday. This doesn't have to be every day of the week, does it? You see what the problem is? Those, and many others just like it, we could list off a number of examples, but those have only half-heartedly accepted God's gift. What exactly is it that the Lord requires from us? You know, isn't half-heartedness good enough? Surely it's better than nothing. What does the Lord want? Well, according to Matthew 22 and verse 37 and 38, Jesus says that we must love the Lord with all thy heart. All thy heart. And with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. See what Jesus said? Jesus said that the Lord requires wholehearted, all your heart. That's wholehearted acceptance of that gift. Half-heartedness is not good enough. I think about when Paul was exhorting Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. There in verses 12 and 13 and 14, he's telling him there, you be an example in word, in conversation, in faith, in purity, in spirit. You be a good example, Timothy. And he tells him, you continue in faithful service. You continue doing these things that you've received. Continue on in reading and in exhortation and in doctrine. Tell him to do all these things. And in verse 15, what does he say? He says, give thyself wholly to them. Give thyself completely to them. Give thyself fully to them. All the way, wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, wholeheartedly. Because anything less just won't cut it with the Lord. Lukewarm Christianity does not please the Lord. For proof of that, read Revelation chapter 3 there when the Lord addresses a letter to the Laodiceans. It repulses Him. It makes Him sick. We can't do that with God's gift. What will you do with God's gift? I can tell you for certain that none of these five responses to God's gift
None of them will guarantee you eternal life when this life is over. None of these responses will suffice. There is only one correct response to God's gift of salvation. And that is that we accept it, and furthermore, we make it part of our lives. About 5 or 6 years ago, Brother Barry Todd, many of you know, he gave me this Bible here as a gift. And I don't remember if it was a Christmas gift or what the occasion was, or even if it was even a special occasion at all. It was a gift, though. And I'm so appreciative of this gift, this particular Bible here. My previous Bible that had been given to me by my parents back at Christmas 1987, I believe, was really starting to fall apart. Pages were falling out, and I'd really gone to town on it, and it was getting in some bad shape, so I really did need a new Bible. And this Bible was a little bit bigger. The print was a little bit larger. It has several more marginal references there in the middle and a lot more concordance information in the front and the back that can help me in my own studies and in my own understanding of God's Word so that I can grow. And you know, it's just been an extremely helpful gift to have this particular Bible. I can keep my old Bible at home now, and then I just keep this one in my car. That way, wherever I am, I've got my Bible with me, and I can pull it out at any opportunity. And this really is, I've often thought about it, that this really is one of the very best gifts that anybody has ever gotten me in my entire life. And I'm sure that you can think of some gift that you've been given in your life that is just as special to you for some reason. The kind of gift that you accept and you embrace wholeheartedly. The kind of gift that actually becomes a part of your daily life. I use this, there's not really a day that goes by that I haven't used this Bible in some way or another. And that's wonderful. And my friends, this is exactly what we need to do with God's perfect gift. We need to receive it with joy and with excitement. We need to be ready to show it and to share it with anyone and everyone we meet. And we need to allow it to be our driving force every single day. The truth is, though, only a few, a very few, will choose to accept God's gift of salvation and then use it in this way. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, a familiar passage, tells us there that straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Only a few. If you're going to receive God's gift in the proper way, make no mistake about it, it's going to put you in the minority. You're going to be in a very small percentage. God's gift will not make you popular. God's gift will not increase your bank account or give you success necessarily. And in reality, God's gift won't be easy to accept and implement in your life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 shows us that the real acceptance of God's gift is when we sacrifice ourselves, just as Paul was willing to sacrifice himself in order to allow Christ to live in him. We have to be that exact same way. God's gift requires that we give Him something in return. I don't know if you ever thought about that. We think about this gift of salvation that the Bible so abundantly talks about. But in order to truly receive it, we have to give God something in return. He's given us the salvation through His Son, and in return, we must give Him our lives. That's what Paul was saying in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've given the Lord my life entirely. We have to allow Christ to have total rule and dominion in our lives if heaven is going to be our home in the afterlife. What are you doing with God's gift this very hour? You've got to be doing something with it. Are you doing the right thing with it, or are you doing the wrong thing with it? If there's one here this morning who has never truly accepted God's gift of salvation to humanity, if you've not made it a part of your life, we want to urge you to do so this very day. To accept God's perfect and wonderful gift, you must hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Believe that message with all of your heart, His death, burial, and His resurrection. If you believe it enough to repent of your sins and confess faith in Him as Lord, not just confess Him today, but confess Him all the days of your life, and you're ready to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, salvation is near. And if you'll be faithful all the days of your life, continue in faith, then heaven can be your home in the afterlife. Eternal life, you can look forward to that, the guarantee of it when this life is over. You can enjoy the wonders of heaven forever and ever with God, with Christ, the angels, the Holy Spirit, and all the saints who've gone on before. If, though, you got started on that way, and at one time you accepted God's gift, you did receive it, but maybe you've been hiding it, or maybe you've been just using it for show, or maybe you've been half-hearted towards using it in your life. God's second law of pardon to the erring child of God is repentance and prayer. It's something of a public nature that needs to be corrected. We will pray with you and for you this very day. If there's one today who is subject to the invitation, do not reject God's gift of salvation. Don't procrastinate on accepting God's gift of salvation. Accept it today. Put it into your life from this day forward. If we can help you in any way, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?